He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Those words welcome us not only on this day, but on the important occasions of our life, the happiest days, the saddest days, the in-between days. We are glad you are here, and we hope and pray that you feel the goodness and mercy of God present with us as we worship. We especially want to welcome those who might be guests with us today, and you will see in your pew rows, in the little pockets there, the welcome guests, guest information. There's information there for you, and we ask that you share that information with us and remind you that at the conclusion of this and all of our services is a hymn of invitation and response, at which time I will stand up here on behalf of the church to receive those who would come to profess their faith, to follow Jesus in baptism, or to transfer their membership to this church. As God leads you, we pray that you would respond. We will have ministry highlights later in our service at the conclusion, but there's one thing you need to know, and that is the insert you find, and we will ask you to prayerfully consider the nominees or recommendations that you will make for deacons for the coming year. So make sure you have that you hold it in your hand. Let this be a matter of concern. And if you know who you would like to recommend or suggest, you may write that on the piece of paper, put it in your offering plate, or at the end of the service, if you need a little more time and you need to reflect, you can hand that to Earlene Mann, who should be at the door to receive that from you. So please prayerfully consider that. Also, as we pray this morning, let's remember David Durham. You'll see his name prominent on our bulletin, but he called me early this morning, barely able to talk, and so we hope that his issues will be resolved really soon, and he'll be back with us, so we'll miss David. But the youth luncheon is going on, let me tell you, and we'll say more about that later, and we'll have a special blessing. But if you haven't made plans for lunch, there is going to be lunch with the proceeds to our youth ministry, the summer mission, and youth summer retreat. Let us bow together as we invoke God's presence. God of earthquake, God of wind, God of fire, God of the gentle breeze, and the still, small voice. God of the raging storms, God of soft snowfall, God of springtime after the cold of winter. You change everything you touch, O God. You bring life where there is only death. You bring us hope. You bring us a way when we think there is no way at all. You are always more ready to hear our confessions and forgive our sins than we are to confess those sins and seek your forgiveness. But we pause now, Lord, in a moment of silence, to confess to you our sins and to share with you our most intimate concerns and anxieties. Let us pray. Hear our prayers, O God. Assure us of your pardon. We ask for your life-changing touch upon our lives. As you call us to follow you, to repent of our selfish ways, to share our lives in community with others, Help us to become the people you want us to be. In the name of Christ, who calls us all to change, to newness, to an awareness of those around us, to the one who asks us to share this life-changing good news in Christ, we pray in the name of Jesus, who teaches us, his disciples, to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Good morning. We're going to make a song change this morning, so I'd like to give you a minute to grab a hymnal. Let's open up our hymnal to number 564, Make Me a Channel of Blessing. Let's sing the first two verses. Please stand.
Boys and girls, to come up here. I need your help today. We're going to learn something really good, and we will need you to help us. Just come up, have a seat. Great to see all of you. Wow. We miss Mr. David when he's not here, but you know, it gives me an opportunity to get to know you. You've seen me up here preaching a lot, right? But I haven't gotten a chance to meet with all of you. I want you to, we're going to learn something today, some words, but I want you to look at this funny necktie that I have on. This is my wife's favorite, and I got it a long time ago from my children who gave it to me, and it's a Save the Children tie. Now, what do you notice about the tie? What are the children holding to begin with? Can you see it, guys? Flags. Okay, do you recognize any of those flags on there of any countries? What countries do you see? What's that one? What country? America. Okay, what about you? What's that one? Japan. Who do we know in Japan? Carson and Laura. Yeah, we saw them on Skype the other night. Who else? Canada, the maple leaf. What about this one here? Does anybody know that one? With the red star, with blue? Yes. I think, do you have any idea? I think it's Liberia. Where is Liberia? Anybody know? Well, it's not quite in the North Pole. It's more in the middle pole. It's more near the equator. It's in West Africa and Northwest Africa. Let's see. Do you see any other? Well, and then you see the children. They have different colored skins.
right? Different colored hair and clothes. A lot of differences there. The reason I like this tie is it reminds me, and it says on the back, it says, "Save the children, made by Fred, age 13. Let the children lead the way." Lead the way to what, I wonder? To peace, to love, to God's good will and purpose in our lives. There was a man called Jonah. What happened to Jonah? Anybody know? He got swallowed by a whale after God asked him to go and to people of a different nation, the enemy, the Ninevites, way up there in Iraq. And what did he do? He got on a boat and went to Iraq, went to Nineveh? No, he went the opposite way to Tarshish, which was the farthest place from Nineveh that you could get. And on that way, a lot of things happened. And Jonah learned a lot of lessons because God wanted him to go to people, even the enemies, even people he didn't like, and tell them about God's plan, God's love for them. Right, even though he didn't go to Nineveh. Right. So we need to learn. We need to learn that God loves everybody. There are a lot of songs we've sung about that, but I want to teach you some words that say love in other languages. In Spanish, you know what love is? Amor. Ah, who else takes Spanish? Amor. Amor. Say that. Amor. That's Spanish. Amor. How about in French? It's close. L'amor. L'amor. In Italian, you like this one. Amore. Can you say amore?
Amore.
Now, in Japanese, it's a little different. And I'm sure if Laura and Carson listen to this tape, that they'll let us know that this is not the way to pronounce love in Japanese. But let's try it. Ashitaru. Ready? Ashitaru.
Ashitaru.
All right. God calls us all to share love. And sometimes we do that with a word, like the words that you've learned in a different language. Sometimes we do it not by words, but by actions, by the obedience we show to God when he tells us to love someone. So maybe when you go to school, you'll see somebody who comes in and they don't speak English. And maybe you can go and learn a word from them of their native language. And maybe you can be their friend. And maybe you can let them know by the way you act toward them and the words you share that you love God and God loves them. Let's pray together, would you? We thank you for your love in all languages, and we ask that you would show us, dear God, how to love others as you have loved us. Amen. All right. Thank you.
Please stand for our offertory hymn. The words will be on the screen, or you can use your hymnal, number 575. I will sing of my Redeemer.
Oh, 23:19 says, bring the best to the house of the Lord. Our prayer will be the verse of a hymn that we're not very familiar with, but it's called, As Men of Old Their First Fruits Brought. Let us pray. In gratitude and humble trust, we bring our best to thee, to serve thy cause and share thy love with all humanity. O thou who gave us thyself in Jesus Christ thy Son, teach us to give ourselves each day until life's work is done. Make these words true, Lord. Help us to give our best to thee each day. In your name we ask it. Amen.
We continue with a prayer revolution, a call to this congregation to remember its ministries and its mission within these walls and outside of these walls. And today we especially remember in prayer our fellowship meal and those who contribute to make this meal a meaningful event of Christian community. The early church, from our earliest records, especially in Acts, met around a table for frequent meals together. These meals that we have on Sunday evening and at different times during the year are opportunities, ministries that are given to us by one another, by those who cook and serve, by those who gather around the table. And we are refreshed not only by the meals and the food, but also by the conversation. And where we gather around the table, we believe God is there as well. I think we should recognize all of those who have had a hand in helping with these fellowship meals. First of all, those who are in the kitchen and preparing. I want you to stand, those of you who have helped, even if it was one time in the last year, or even if it's every Sunday, as I think that Stacia is there every Sunday, would you just stand right now and remain standing as we have our prayer? If you've helped in the last year in the kitchen in any way, we want to say thank you and want to pray for you. Now, if you gathered around the table in the last year in that fellowship hall, would you stand? Oh, that's wonderful. Or if you're not standing and would like to eat at that table at some time in the next year, would you stand? In other words, let us all stand together as we give thanks. Lord, we thank you for those who give precious time to prepare meals, to serve tables, to clean up, to facilitate the sweetness of fellowship that we feel as we share a fellowship meal together. We pray, Lord, that we might learn and grow around our table, the table this day after our worship and this evening before our studies and activities. And every time we meet at table, may we recall your gracious gifts to us, the gift of your love known in the breaking of bread and the drinking from the cup. In Christ's name, we thank you. Amen. Please be seated.
Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Our scripture reading is taken from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go all through it. Jonah started into the city, going a day's journey, and he proclaimed, 40 days more and Nineveh will be destroyed. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence.
Who knows? God may relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. May God add understanding to the reading of our lesson. Thanks be to God. An 8-word sermon. Now, some of you have your hopes up that I really will do an 8-word sermon. We know Winston Churchill did probably his most famous speech in 8 words in October 29th, 1941, as the Nazis were encroaching and beginning their bombing. He went to his alma mater, Harrow School, and he gave that powerful speech. Never, ever, 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 ever give up. Powerful speech. Now, my daughter made a suggestion when she was little, when my sermons got too long, I would ask her, "Well, daughter, what would you say?" And she would say, I would say, "Everybody just go home. Everybody just go home." That's even shorter than it. 8-word sermon, what is it from Jonah? What is the 8-word sermon? 40 days more and Nineveh will be overthrown. Was that 7 or 8? Overthrown. In Hebrew text, it's only 5 words, so it depends on which text you use. And it's effective. Delivered in Nineveh to the hated enemies of Jonah and the nation, it was a prophecy of God's destruction and the consequences, an announcement of the consequences of the evil ways, and sin brings death and destruction is one message of this text. And that sermon worked very well. Let us preachers remember that. For the Ninevites did something. They heard those 8 words, or 5 in Hebrew, and they did what? They repented. Perhaps the voice of God was somewhere in those words of warning from Jonah. Here are the results of that sermon. When the news reached the king, he rose from his throne, took off the royal robes, and did what? Covered himself in sackcloth and sat down in the dust, which was commonly the way of grief, repentance, and submission. And that's what happened. And something else happened. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, God had compassion. And God relented, or God did not bring upon them the destruction that was threatened. But note something. Jonah's response to this amazing conversion of the enemy and God's compassion in verse 1 of chapter 4. But Jonah was greatly displeased and he got angry. He prayed to the God, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish." And Tarshish was where? The farthest point to the west from Nineveh, which was northeast. It was the farthest point on the earth's map at that time that one could go. "Now, O Lord," says Jonah, "take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." Well, it would sound as if Jonah would have problems singing with our choir, "Have thine own way, Lord." Or, "There's a wideness in God's mercy." But here it is, the story. What do we do with it? We can call it a history and say, "Well, that's something that happened, and what an interesting story." We can doubt the historicity of the book and debate that if we want to. Or we can look at that story and see it as a didactic narrative that has something for us right now, today, as we read it. Even though it may deal with an incident that was in 8, century B.C. and not written down probably until the 4th century before Christ. By making it a didactic narrative, it continues to teach us in the life that it has in its story. Frederick Buechner says, there is life in our stories. And as we recall our stories and as we have memory, those characters in our stories, though they be gone and dead generations ago, still come to us to teach us valuable lessons. So if you want to debate Jonah and the plausibility of a big fish swallowing a man, that's fine. That's the way we have approached this little story over the years so often, wondering if a fish were really big enough. And was it a fish at all? Was it a whale? And if any of you have been to the North Carolina Museum of Natural Science, you know that there is a skeleton there of some kind of fish that could have swallowed Jonah and all of his family as well. It's a gigantic thing. Interesting to see. But that debate misses the point of our story. It confines its meaning, and literalism so often does that. Who of us has not felt swallowed by life's events? Overwhelming grief, overwhelming responsibility, overwhelming sorrow, overwhelming hurt, overwhelming storms that come into our lives. We, like Jonah, clamor for a way out. Out of our mistakes. Out of our predicaments. And sick of our situation, sometimes of our own making, or the making of others, or just by chance, we call out from inside the bellies of our problems, which threaten to dissolve us and digest us in those digestive juices as well. The prayer of Jonah is our prayer in chapter 2, verse 1. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. And you listened to me, Lord, to my cry. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. But you, O Lord, brought me up from the pit. Does it matter that Jonah had the vision? That Jonah was had gratitude for the salvation of his own life, at one time at least? Does it matter that Jonah captured the understanding of that personal salvation but failed to extend that message to others in his world? People outside his ethnicity, outside his nation, especially to people who were the enemies, the hated enemies. The word evangelism is a word which we have all shared as Baptists over the years. It may have good connotations for you or bad. First of all, evangelism means to share the good news. The word EV or EU, the prefix, means true. The word angel in evangelism is a messenger. That is literally what angel means. You are a messenger of the truth. The good news of God's love. The word evangelical has become rather politicized, unfortunately, in the last couple decades. And it signifies to some a particular political stance, and I really resent that. I regret that. Because evangelicals are liberals and conservatives and Democrats and Republicans and libertine and apolitical people. Baptists and Ecuador are referred to as evangelicals and lumped together with Assemblies of God, Pentecostals, Methodists, all the others. In Russia, Baptists are evangelicals. In China, in Japan. And certainly we do not always agree on what the political answer is. But what we agree upon is this: that we believe in the salvation plan of God for all God's people, for all nations of the world, for all ethnicities, and we trust God's call of us in whatever gifts that we have to go forth with that message. So when someone says, Dennis, are you an evangelical? Are you still an evangelical? I say, yes. But I am an evangelical the same way I'm a Baptist, by my definition, by the definition that I'm accountable to God to give. I'm a Baptist without adjectives, as one of my friends says. And I'm an evangelical who appreciates the wonderful traditions of liturgical worship, which means that we take from other traditions that which is meaningful for us, the lighting of the candles, the beautiful Advent wreath that we light, the Easter and Holy Week events, and we try to understand those in terms of who we are as God's children, as followers of Jesus Christ, remembering His way, the way of service, sometimes the way of suffering, and the way of greatest joy. The same friend who said that she was a Baptist without adjectives also said that sometimes being a Baptist is almost too much for any human being to bear. Some of us know what she meant. So this beautiful, sometimes pathetic story speaks to us over the centuries about the nature of God and about the compassion of God, and it is ever a call for us to redemption and to wholeness, not just of our salvation, but the whole world's salvation. So it asks us some important questions. One, are we willing to hear God's call to move beyond our self-imposed boundaries to people different from us? At the North Carolina Cooperative Baptist Fellowship this past weekend on Friday and Saturday at First Baptist Church in Greensboro, we saw the ways in which God was calling young people especially to go out to areas of poverty in Charlotte and another area in West Lincoln County with particular service projects and ministries which would proclaim through that kind of caring, hands-on ministry the love of God. Jonah was unwilling to love those that God obviously cared about. He was willing to announce their destruction as a result of their sins and lack of repentance, but he never wanted them to repent, never wanted them to be part of the community of God's faithful, never wanted to be accepted as their brothers or for them to accept him as their brother. The question for us is, do we tell only part of the story? Part of the story when we limit God's salvation to just our personal salvation story without sharing with others and without the concern for others? Secondly, are we willing to repent? Are we willing to change when we are confronted with our sins? Are we willing to acknowledge and our sins and our wrong ways and to do the turnabout and to seek wholeness of God? One cannot read this story without being confronted with those uncomfortable words of Jonah, "Your sins will destroy you." The irony of this story is that godless Nineveh repents, but Jonah doesn't. Jonah doesn't. He never repents of the narrowness that would limit God's love to one nation and one people. Who are the chosen people? Who are the chosen people? Jesus reordered that. It's not just the children of Israel. It is all people. We are all sons and daughters of Abraham through what? Through faith that we know in Christ Jesus. And that's how things changed. And that's why we don't speak of just the residents of Israel as the chosen people. We are all God's chosen people now. And God's been trying to get that point across since the 8th century B.C. when he called Jonah to go out and to let the Iraqis, the Ninevites, know that they were loved as well. Will we risk caring is another question. Every act of caring is a risk. Every single time. We risk rejection when we reach out to people that we don't know and sometimes feel like they're our enemies. Carson and Laura risk rejection in what they're doing in Japan. When I worked as a chaplain going door to door, first in Winston-Salem in the hospital, and when I did my residency at Baptist Hospital, and then down in Barranquilla, Colombia, at the Baptist Hospital, and most recently at Duke Raleigh Hospital. And after all those years of going from one door to another in a hospital, I still felt that fear, that reluctance to knock on a door and walk to a patient's bedside and to say, I'm Chaplain Dennis, and I'm here for you. Are there some spiritual concerns that you have, or how are you doing? Now, most of the time, I was received very warmly. I will say that. But sometimes, as soon as I opened the door, they saw the name Chaplain. On a very rare occasion, I would hear the words, get out. Get out. Anger toward God turned toward the one who would come to talk about God's love or to listen about their own anger. It was a risk. And each time you go to a patient's room, you risk, even though you wash your hands before and after each visit, you risk getting some of the diseases that are there in the hospital. There is risk. There's risk when you go on the college campus, when you go to your workplace, to your school place, and you begin to talk to those people who don't speak English very well. There's a risk. I guarantee you. Finally, we have the question. Will we focus on what truly matters? Will we focus on what unites us? What the call of God is to all of us as God's people. If I mention the date, September 11th, 2001, 9-1-1, 9-11, we immediately know what that is, don't we? We all experienced that terror, that shock. We got a wake-up call. We went to our work, and we were united with people we probably hadn't talked to very much. People were friendlier to each other. Houses of worship opened their doors, yes, during the week for special prayer. People from the community who had never darkened the door came in. We were reunited by that call of terror and fear. As Kathleen Norris puts it, God, in the midst of unspeakable loss, went to work on us. And we became a more thoughtful, considerate people, if only for a short while. We began to ask questions that are still being asked, but perhaps not as urgently. Not only did we ask questions about our enemies and about terrorisms and about senseless and violent activities, we asked questions about what really mattered in life. And we hugged our kids and our spouses, and we talked to our neighbors, and we prayed and came to church. We talked to God. In 2008, a recession was taking its toll, and one of the generations that's feeling that most right now is the college generation that graduated about that time or were entering about that time and have graduated or maybe graduating, and they amassed debts, lots of debts because of the recession. Families could not pay what they could pay, and college tuitions kept going up while people were out of jobs, and graduates could not get jobs. And we find in that generation young professionals with debts of $100,000, $150,000 now, not making them enough to pay that back and not having the income, and so they're sharing together communities. They're living in communities in a house. My daughter just moved yesterday into a house where there are four others, singles, a married couple and two other singles actually, living in that house, sharing expenses. People come together in that kind of crisis. Jonah faced some crises too, but we leave him scorching in the Iraqi sunshine as we wonder if he repented ever of his pride, his prejudice, his narrow-mindedness. The author doesn't say, just leaves us hanging, but he concludes with what should be Jonah's and yours and my priority. Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. And God says, should I not be concerned about that great city? God's concerned, even though Jonah is resentful. I'd like to rewrite the ending of that. If I did, it would sound like this. And Jonah repented of his narrowness. He celebrated God's salvation with even his enemies and returned with joy to his homeland, taking his new friends along with him. The seas were still not always calm, and the whales and big fish still looked hungry. But Jonah seemed unconcerned, for he knew that his Redeemer lives. But that's not the way it concludes. It concludes with God asking a question and trying to defend God's self. Should I not be concerned, he says to Jonah, about that great city, about the souls of all those people? And God, with that, has the last word. I'm glad God does have the last word. Can we learn, can we trust in God's word that God loves all people, all of us? Can we learn that God's love knows no boundaries? Can we learn from Jonah? And can we soon answer the question of God, should I not be concerned as well? Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that this old story comes to us to teach us again the newness of your love. In our own fears of rejection, we have often failed to share your love with others. In our need to feel that we are chosen and special, we have often been reluctant to let others know that they are chosen to receive your love as well, and that they are part of your family as well. In our need for comfort, we have shunned the risk and adventure of your calling and the joy of our salvation shared. Forgive us and help us also to repent from the ways that lead to destruction and to embrace your ever-caring, searching, loving ways. Through Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, we pray. Amen. We sing our closing hymn of response, number 557, People Need the Lord. And as we sing, I will be at the front to receive any who would come to profess your faith or to follow Jesus in baptism or to join our church. Let us stand together. Thank you so much. Before we have our blessing for the meal, we want to make sure that some of the youth have gone. We want them to go ahead. If you're helping with that lunch or if you're an adult helping, you may go on to the fellowship hall. But I want to remind you of something really important, really special next Sunday, April the 6th. Dr. Tom Stocks will be here, and he will be leading in Sunday school and worship and then later in a deacon retreat about a team-based ministry. And how that particular kind of ministry, based on your gifts and grouping together in teams, can enrich not only our fellowship within the church, but our outreach, our mission, our evangelism. You will love Tom if you don't know him, if you haven't heard him before. He's a dynamic. I used to call him young. He's getting older now. When we were in Roanoke and knew Tom, he was young. But you'll enjoy Tom Stocks, and you will learn from him. We pray that you will keep that in mind next week as you come for that special, very special Sunday. Now, we're going to have our blessing, and again, the meal is, and the proceeds will be for youth ministry retreat, summer retreat, and summer mission. I hope I'm correct in at least those two things. Is that right, Laura? Okay. David will let me know if I got it wrong. So pray for David that he'll be feeling better real soon and be able to be back with us. Let us bow for our benediction and our blessing for the meal. Gracious God, we give you thanks for all of your gifts. And now as we go forth from this place, let us go forth with the joy of our salvation, ready to share with others. And as we share around the table, we pray that we might share the goodness of your love as we converse, as we give thanks, and as we look forward to new ways of mission and ministry, not only through our youth group and our young people, but for each of us going forth from this place. Go in peace, walk in love, be guided by the gentle shepherd. Amen.